are going to continue on with our lesson on living in the shadows. And again, you're not going to get off the hook because this is the first Sunday of the new year and all that stuff. You're going to have to really think hard on this stuff today. So, from last week, we looked at Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So again, we talked about how all of us have eternity in our hearts. We all have a knowledge of something that is happening that exists outside of our sense world, our world around us. There's something else going on. If an eternal creator created all that there is from nothing, then that knowledge of that creator should be in all of his creation. And that's what Solomon says. He has put eternity in the hearts of men. So there's this knowledge of something beyond. Now then, we talked about what it would look like if the eternal creator invaded this temporary world for a time. What would it look like? And so we looked at what Jesus did when he was here on earth, some of the things that were going on. What would it look like when that eternal creator invaded these temporary times, the shadow lands, okay? And that's why Jesus would say the kingdom of God is within you. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Jesus says, if you believe in the creator, then you will understand that the kingdom of God is within you. You have eternity in your hearts. That's why he would also tell a Samaritan woman at the well that a time is coming and has now come where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. She was asking, where is the right place to worship? The Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim or the temple in Jerusalem? Where's the right place to worship? And so again, he's pointing back to what the writer of Hebrews says, the temples are just copies of the heavenly temple. You're not worshiping at the true temple. Those are just copies. So Jesus says, a time is coming or you're not going to worship at either one of them. In fact, Jesus says, the time is in front of you because the eternal creator is sitting in front of the woman at the well. And he says, the time has now come where people will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So regardless of where you are, if you have eternity in your hearts and you believe that eternal creator, then you have his eternal spirit in you. Therefore, that gives you a whole new meaning to worship. It's not just when you show up at a location at a particular time. It is a sacrificial life. Everything about you is worship. So that's exactly what he was telling the woman at the well. Now then, when Jesus came, what would it look like when the eternal creator invaded these temporary times, this temporary earth? Well, what is normal for Jesus in eternity in heaven would look supernatural to us. Miracles. Okay? And so that's why people, whenever they saw water into wine and physical healings and things that Jesus did, they cried miracle. For Jesus, the eternal creator, that's natural. That's nothing. Okay? That's just normal. For us, bound here on earth, that's a miracle. It's supernatural. The real miracle for us is when Jesus is able to take an old self, a soul, and make a new creation in his image out of that soul. Now, that's something that, you know, We don't see the water turning into wine. It's not that physical miracle. It's a spiritual miracle that occurs, but it's only possible for the eternal creator who puts his spirit in us that makes it all possible. So taking an old soul and giving it a new birth, a new creation through him, now that's awfully powerful, but that's normal for heaven. Also, we see things that Jesus talks about in Scripture that whatever happens on earth has heavenly consequences. What I do here affects eternity. What I do here has heavenly consequences. That's why Jesus says, when a sinner on earth repents, there's a celebration that's kicked off in heaven. That's why he told Peter, when Peter confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Based on that, Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." You have the keys to eternity, and it's based on if you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. With that, with those keys, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven for eternity. Whatever you loose on earth, whoever rejects that will be loosed for eternity. Okay? So it's all whatever happens on earth has eternal consequences. So does it matter what I do here on earth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everything that I do has heavenly consequences. That's why all of these examples mean so much to us, because Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. He's saying, what you just did, that mattered up there. So, you know, whatever you do here has consequences elsewhere in the spiritual realm. So therefore, whenever you turn over to Ephesians 6, and that's where we left last week, Ephesians 6:10, that's why Paul says here, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our real battle is. Everything else is just a temporary thing. The real battle is in the spiritual realm that we can't see, but that's where we're fighting. That's why he says, therefore, you need the full armor of God, eternal God, who exists in that spiritual realm and knows what's going on. Therefore, you need his armor to fight those battles. Don't try to do it on your own, because you're fighting a battle that you can't see. So all of this points to that we're living in the shadows. The things that we see are copies of something real that is to come. That's where we started with this, was in Colossians, that he was saying that temple worship and all the rituals, all those are just shadows of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, if we're living in the shadows now, what is the reality that is to come? What is it that we are looking for? So, from last week, we wound up with a lot of questions asking, if we're living in the shadows, and if we are attached to the heavenly realms with eternity in our hearts, if what I do here affects my eternity, and if I'm waiting for the reality that's found in Christ, then what are the signs? What is it that I'm longing for? What does it look like? If we're attached to eternity, if Christ has given us a glimpse of perfect heaven whenever he was here, and if we know that reality is found in Christ, then how do I persevere through the shadow lands? How do I persevere here? What's happening here with my eternity? If I'm a being with an eternity in front of me, then I'm going to be a little bit uncomfortable while I'm stuck here, because this really isn't where I belong. So that ache and that longing comes from having eternity in my heart and knowing of a heavenly reality that is to come. So now then, with those set up, if you start reading 2 Corinthians 4:13 and on, all of a sudden this just explodes with this incredible meaning of what Paul is talking about. So 2 Corinthians 4:13, he says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." And so he's kind of referring back to Romans where it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. So he's saying, if your faith has affected your heart and you confess that and you speak it, what you're saying is that is real in my life. It is part of me now. And so he says, that's the faith that we're talking about. And what is it based on? Verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So this faith is based on this knowledge that says, God raised Jesus from the dead. If I believe in him, he will do the same for me. That gives us hope for the eternal reality that is to come. That gives us hope in the shadow lands while we're in this temporary body, on this temporary earth, to say, yeah, but I know what's coming. So I can endure for now based on that promise. And so everything else is based, that he writes here, is based on this. Therefore, he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Because see, if this is all there is, and it's all temporary, and we suffer for a while and everything fades to black, I'm going to lose heart. But he says, therefore, we do not lose heart because we know what the promise is, that our eternity is yet to come. It's on its way. It's going to be fulfilled. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Again, he's saying, if we're bound here on earth, outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. How's that possible?
By staying in his word.
Because he has given us his eternal spirit that's eternal. We stay in him, stay in his word. We accept him. We have his eternal spirit. Therefore, he can renew us day by day, even though outwardly we're wasting away. Some of us are wasting away more than others. But the guarantee is that outwardly everything is wasting away. Here, so now we're going to do a science lesson. There's a study called thermodynamics. One of the laws of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Entropy. The law of entropy says that everything in the universe is digressing from order to disorder. Everything. Okay? Everything in the universe is digressing from better to worse. Everything is in a state of decay. Okay? So everything around us, in some form or another, is in a state of decay, moving toward disorder. We may grow and peak at a certain age in life, but, you know, then something happens, you know? Things start digressing. Everything may grow for a while and peak, but everything is decaying. Everything is moving toward disorder, which totally contradicts a theory of evolution, which says everything is, over time, getting better and more organized. So it just doesn't work. If evolution was true, I wouldn't have to paint my house or, you know, change the oil in my car, because it wouldn't be decaying. It would fix itself. It would be progressing towards something better. He says, outwardly, we are wasting away. That's because we're temporary. All creation is digressing from an original perfection. So if everything is moving toward disorder, then is there some point in time that it was in order? Well, for Christians, we say, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was perfect. God saw it was good. He doesn't do a bad job. What happened with sin that was introduced in the earth was that everything began a slow decay from that point in time. So outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, you can be renewed day by day because of God's eternal spirit that is renewing your soul by his power. If we've believed it and spoken it, then therefore, we do not lose heart, because that's what can be happening within us. All right? So the point is, if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done, your eternity's already begun. This, you're living your eternity now. This is only a little piece of it. Okay? Outwardly, you're wasting away. Inwardly, you're being renewed into the image of the perfect, holy Creator, Jesus Christ. Only God's Spirit can do that. So, therefore, do not lose heart. Your light and momentary troubles, some of us are going, well, Paul didn't know what I've got going on. I was stuck in traffic for 24 hours in Wichita Falls. He doesn't understand light and momentary troubles. But he's saying, but once you step into eternity, it's going to be this distant blip of memory. And he said, it is nothing compared to what you're going to experience.
Okay.
Yes?
If I'm following you, you're saying that he's saying, when he says, our air is being renewed day by day, he's
yes.
talking about we're living our eternity now?
Yes. You've already begun.
Where did you...
Now then, think about this. Well, think about this, because she's asking, you mean our eternity's already begun? Yeah. Here, but think about it. Think about it. You know, 80 years old. If you know, by God's grace, whatever, you live to 80. Compared to eternity, you know, some Sundays, I hope not. Jesus, please come quick. For 80 years compared to eternity, that'll be a distant memory.
What?
Your eternity.
What
and,
are you basing this on?
And here's my point. We all, and you can really get down to the brass tacks here. We are all creatures that had a beginning point in time, okay? Yet we are all, from that point on, eternal creatures. There is only one genuinely eternal creature. No beginning and no end. That is God and God alone. Everything else, the angels, the demons, people, the world, everything else, had a beginning point in time. However, what Jesus says is that some of us will spend eternity with Him. That's our eternal life. Some people will spend eternity without Him. So in that vision, we are all eternal creatures. It just depends on where you're going to be located. Okay? So now then, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He promises that when you accept Him, you have eternal life in Him, and you will not taste death. He says that. If you accept Him, you will not see death. That's because eternal life means eternal life. You will not see death. What we see is somebody dying and see them laying there. They don't know it. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they're already with Him. Their eternity, you know, has begun. Our eternity begins when we say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. It begins. So that's, again, why does it matter what I do while I'm here on earth? Because this is part of our eternity. It's already begun. What I do here affects my eternity. It affects heaven. Yes. Yes, absolutely.
We do it in the
Spirit. Exactly. And we're going to look at that because he says outwardly we're wasting away. So then that means that anything that we do that is tangible with things, guess what? They're wasting away too. Okay, so we'll get into this, all right, because this gets even more fun. All right. So our eternity is here. Our light and momentary troubles, that's why we're earthbound, but they are affecting our eternity. When we step across that line into eternity, this is going to be a distant, faded memory. Yep?
I think what we struggle with is that we try to separate
yep.
our lives. We say our earthly lives, our eternal life. And what you're saying is we're in it.
We're in it.
Earthly life is part of our eternal life because death carries no weight for us anymore.
That's right.
We will pass. Like we'll take off our one coat and just walk in and put on another coat,
uh-huh. And we're coming up to those verses in just a second.
Yeah, and it's just, we try to make such yeah. a big deal about the separation of one life with the next.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be a big deal.
And that's why when you're locked in time, you want everything to happen chronologically. You know, okay, you do this, 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 I die, then I wake up, and then I keep on going in my next. No, that's not what it is. Jesus says you will not taste death, because after all, you have eternal life. Why would you stop and taste death? You will, like you said, close your eyes like you went to sleep, and you know, 8 hours went by, and you woke up and went, I didn't even notice that 8 hours. You will close your eyes and wake up and say, I didn't even notice, but here I am in Jesus' presence. You will not taste death. So all of this is all one big piece of it. That's why it is important what I do here. It's very important because this is part of it. What I do has heavenly consequences.
Well, you know what? And just dawned on me, we tend to think of our eternal life as a reward and not that we're living it.
That's right. And what she says is we tend to think of the sweet by and by as this reward for what happened here. That's only a piece of it, and he brings that up here also. But that's only part of it. You know, some of our rewards happen here. These incredible blessings that we can point to in our lives, that is a gift from God, period. Now then, that also makes me a whole lot more cognizant of what I do with other people, because, hang on a second, you know, if my brother Gary is going to spend eternity with me, I might want to treat him a little nicer. If this is all that there is and it fades to black, you know, if I hurt him now, it's not that big a deal. In 10 years, nobody's going to ask. But if we're attached eternally, I want to treat my brother and sister in Christ a whole lot better. I want to treat my fellow man better. Because that person that you may think is a non-believer now, what if they accept God, accept Jesus Christ later, and you don't even know about it, and all of a sudden you walk face to face in eternity, and you're going, whoops, I should have treated you better. That makes me want to treat this earth better. It's not because of what Al Gore says, it's because of what God says. He created it. This is important for some reason. If he did it, it must be good. It must be important. So maybe I want to treat it better. Okay? So it gives you a whole different perspective. All right, now then, here's what I'm saying here. In verse 18, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what do we fix our eyes on? Well, of course we fix it on cars and flat-screen TVs, and of course. Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay, so you look around here, the building, this tree, all these chairs, the person sitting next to you, it's all temporary. It's all wasting away, all right? Then why do we spend so much time and energy and our effort investing in the temporary? If it's not going to last, why do we spend so much time and energy investing in it? See, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If I'm basing my happiness on visible things, what is the best I can hope for? Temporary happiness. That's the best I can hope for, okay? And he's saying, what's seen is temporary. So if you can touch it, smell it, feel it, it's not going to last. So, again, you know, a new car may make me happy for a few weeks. A new house may make me happy for a few years. A new spouse may make me happy for a few decades. Or not. But it's all temporary. So the best that we can hope for is a temporary happiness. Only the unseen is eternal. Only God's spiritual things. That's why things of the Spirit never get old and wear out. Because they are eternal. Like I was telling you about our communion. That's only a copy of a heavenly feast. That's only a copy that's temporary, but it's of the Spirit, and so it never grows old. The house, the cars, the kids, all of those things, you get old, you get bored with them, you get tired, you know, they wear out because they are not things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit last, and they will grow stronger. They will never wear out. Why? Because they are the real thing. They are what's eternal. See, God created the law of entropy. He is not affected by it. God does not wear out. The Spirit does not wear out. He is not affected by that. So then, when you stop and read 2 Corinthians 5, 1, now then it goes to exactly what she was talking about. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, because remember, outwardly it's wasting away, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Okay, so where is our real body? Where's our real dwelling? Well, the real one's in heaven waiting for us. The one we got now, it's outwardly wasting away, it's temporary, and it's an earthly tent. You know, if you stayed in a tent, they're not, you know, they're temporary. We're looking forward to a real one that will never wear out, not built by human hands. Because remember, we said, humans don't create anything. We just rearrange whatever's here. Only God is the creator. He created all from nothing. Then we just take bits and pieces of whatever's here, we rearrange it. That's as close as we can come to creating, okay? But the one in heaven that he's worked on, it's not built by human hands, so it's not going to wear out. Meanwhile, we groan. So it's biblical whenever you get up in the morning and go, oh, God. So it's okay because it's in the Bible. Meanwhile, we groan. Why? Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. That's what she was saying. When we step into eternity, we put on a new set of clothes. It's an eternal home. It's an eternal, it's the real thing. We take off the temporary one, put on the eternal one. That's why it says we will not be found naked, because that makes us vulnerable, susceptible to harm. When we put on our heavenly, we will be imperishable, eternal, protected. Okay? For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We groan because we want to be clothed in what we know is out there. We have eternity in our hearts. We have an ache because we know that something else is out there. So now we're groaning until we get our heavenly clothes. That's what he's saying. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has done what? Well, he gave us his Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ, the shadow of the things that are to come. And he says, so here's my eternal Spirit. That's the deposit of what's to come. That's how I can renew you every single day, because it's spiritual, it's eternal, and I'm working on you. Therefore, when you step across that line, you get your eternal clothes. I see my Spirit, it's done. I've already given you that deposit. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So, temporarily, we're not quite where we should be, and we know it. That's why we're a little uncomfortable here, because we're away from God, the eternal. We live by faith, not by sight. Remember, the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that you see are temporary. He says, so we live by faith, because we know something else is out there, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. Some days I would prefer to be away from this body quickly and at home with the Lord. That's why we prefer that. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Why? Because this is part of my eternity. While I'm in my body, it's a gift from him. I want to please him. When I'm in his presence, I want to please him, because he is my God there, he is my God here. We are attached to eternity, so I want to please him in both locations, all right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So back to what Tina was saying. We often look at that step into eternity as a reward or a punishment for whatever you did here. But it's all in line together. That's only part of it. That's only part of it. So we have this guarantee of what is to come. Meanwhile, it says, we groan knowing that something isn't right. We have eternity in our hearts, but we are temporarily trapped in time, having to put up with a dilapidating body and all these surroundings. That's why we groan for eternity. And we don't groan alone. Here's what's powerful. Turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Here's how far it extends. You tell me that God didn't create everything, just tell me how this works. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Does that sound familiar? He just said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Same thing. He's saying, our present sufferings, whatever you're going through, even if it's for 60 years, is not worth comparing to the glory for eternity. It will be a distant memory. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, its wasting away too, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Remember, what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal, and he says, so that's where the hope is, it's in the unseen things. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, because we know what's coming. Now, here's the fantastic part. Creation itself knows that it is not what it should be. There should not be earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, floods. That's not the way it was built. Creation knows that. Creation itself knows that there's something to be fulfilled that will bring everything to completion, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be fixed. Creation itself knows that. So we aren't the only ones that are groaning, but creation itself is. Now then, creation is falling apart because of decay, just like it says, it's falling apart too, and there's things that shouldn't be happening. Creation knows that. Here's something else. If you go read Ezekiel 36 and 37, Ezekiel 37 is Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones. And God is saying, you know, Ezekiel sees these bones that they get up and start connecting themselves and start moving around and everything. And God is telling him, whenever I bring all the Jews back, this is the restoration of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And that's what's going to happen is, I'm going to bring the Jews from all over the world and rebuild the nation of Israel. Okay, that's in chapter 37. You know what happens in chapter 36? God talks through Ezekiel, he gives prophecy, and God is talking directly to the mountains, the valleys, the lands, everything of Israel. He's talking to the mountains. He's talking to creation itself, and he's saying, mountains and valleys and land, prepare yourself. You've been wasting away, you've been in agony, but as I bring the nation of Israel back, I'm going to repair you. I'm going to make you bloom. I'm going to make you blossom. I'm going to make you grow things and be healthy. God is talking to the mountains and the land. So it's pretty neat. Go read that. Chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. That's what's happening, is that creation is groaning, waiting for God to fix it. Okay? Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5:4. It says, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now then, here's a tricky question here. If you believe that this world is all there is, that we happen by accident, and that we die and everything fades to black and that's all there is, then what are we swallowed up by?
Death.
But he says, if you're looking for something eternal and you're being renewed every day, then what are you going to be swallowed up by?
Life.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Gone. You're going to be swallowed up by eternal life. So see, there's another indication that this isn't the way it should be. There's something else beyond, because you're going to be swallowed up by life. If all you believe that this is all there is and you fade to black, then you're going to be swallowed up by death. Sorry. Okay? So just a little sidetrack there. So creation is waiting for new heaven and new earth. God made us for this very purpose. Verse 5. Giving us the Spirit, that deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. Colossians 2:17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That's the reality that is to come. Verse 6 through 10. We are home in the body, temporary, away from the Lord. It will be eternal. Our goal is to please the Lord in both locations. Why? Because we're connected by eternity. If it is a temporary body, then we know that what we do while in the body will matter for eternity. If this life is all that there is, the things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we sense, we think it's reality if there is nothing beyond. If there is something beyond, then what I do matters. If all that there is here, then it doesn't really matter what I do. But if we're attached to eternity, what I do matters. If there's something beyond, then we are living in the shadows now, and what is to come is eternal. And if that's the fact, then we want to please our eternal Lord no matter where we are. We're already attached to Him. We have a reality waiting for us. Okay? Now then, here's a little thing from C.S. Lewis that explains. He's talking about exactly like this. Next week we're going to look at exactly, we're probably going to finish up next week. Some of you are going, phew. So next week we're going to be looking at, so exactly what is it we're longing for? What does it look like? Okay? C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. And on the other hand, never to mistake them, these earthly blessings, for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." So he's saying, if I find something that gives me a hint of something beyond, that gives me some pleasure, he says, I need to recognize that as a blessing and a gift. But it's only a hint of what's to come. Don't latch on to that as the ultimate goal. That's why people get so crazy trying to find happiness. They're not going to find it. Any happiness here is just a hint of something else. And so if you latch on to say, well, I'm going to make my spouse make me happy, good luck. They're temporary. It's not going to happen. That's just a hint of what might be to come. So he's saying, that's what he's talking about. I need to recognize them from both directions. Because we are bound to eternity. Told you you weren't going to get off light. Anything? Any questions? Let's have a prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the eternal God. There is no other. We thank you that through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given those of us who believe in that, your Holy Spirit to sustain us, to attach us to your eternal life that we have in him. God, help us to recognize the blessings that we have here on earth, and thank you for them because they are a piece of you here on earth, and recognize our light and momentary troubles as temporary, and that they can't be compared to the future glory that we're going to have. We thank you for the promises that you've given us, and that we know that you never break a promise. With that, we do not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen.